things to help us remember, don't we? You ever have the moment where you just, the worst possible moment, you forgot what you needed to remember? There was a popular conference speaker, pastor's conference. He was entertaining the audience, and he said, he began his teaching that day. He said, "Some of the happiest years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who wasn't my wife." And of course, the audience was in silence and shock, and the speaker added the punchline. He said, "That woman was my mother." Well, of course, there was laughter and applause. And a pastor who was in that conference, he thought, you know, I'm going to use that next week. So he goes and opens his message, and he says loudly, he says, "Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife." But then he forgot the punchline. And he froze up on stage, and after about 20 seconds, I mean, people, it's uncomfortable silence, you know. He's like, and his wife is on the front row, and she's turning red and alternating between looks of shock and rage and embarrassment. And then he blurted out all he knew to say. He said, "And I can't remember who she was." So sometimes we need something to stir our memories. We need that. And the Lord has enabled us things that help us to remember. It's important that we remember. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, it's the last book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. And it comprises essentially Moses' last words. And they're coming on the end of their journey through the Exodus journey through the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. It's been about 40 years since God removed them from slavery in Egypt. They're nearing the entrance in the promised land. And the word remember in the book of Deuteronomy, it's used 23 times. And I counted up. The book of Psalms is 150 different chapters. Deuteronomy is a book about almost one-fifth the size of the book of Psalms. Psalms has the word remember in it as a command. In other words, remember. That word remember appears 26 times in the book of Psalms. In the book of Deuteronomy, it appears 23 times. Because the book of Deuteronomy is always about going back to what God did. It's reminding people of what God did. And in Deuteronomy 7, I'll give you an example. Moses gives these words in Deuteronomy 7, verse 18. He said, "Don't be afraid of them." In other words, they're getting ready to go to the promised land. "Don't be afraid of them. Just remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it with your own eyes. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and the powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will use the same power against all the people you fear." Very key in you moving forward in God's plans is to remember how good God has been, to remember how gracious God has been, to remember the acts of God's mercy and his love toward you, to remember, because as you walk into new experiences and new challenges to your faith, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to stir your memory to be confident and courageous as you step into new things. Remember. Now, shortly after Joshua takes the reins of leadership in the nation. He's leading the nation across the Jordan into the promised land. This is not the message today, by the way. This is just one of those introductions that may get the pastor off track, and he may go somewhere else. I don't intend to do that. But look at what happens in Joshua chapter 4. We won't read the passage, but I want you to just look at what happened. Moses has passed on. Joshua's now in charge. And they're taking the people in the Ark of the Covenant through the Jordan River. And just as God parted the Red Sea, he's about to part the Jordan River for them. And Joshua, you can imagine their songs of shouts and joy as they cross to the other side. The Jordan River parts, they walk through, the Ark of God goes through, the people are on the other side. And Joshua, God instructs Joshua to do something. He says, "All right, get a man from each of the 12 tribes, 12 men in all, go back to the river, grab stones from the riverbed, and carry them to the other side and stack them up. This is going to be a memorial." And Because stones don't actually stack by themselves. Generations are going to come back later and say, "What? Why are those stones stacked on top of each other?" And Joshua, the answer is comes in verse 6. He says, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" Now get this. They had to pull out what was previously untouchable. They had to go pick out of the bed of the Jordan River that which was previously unreachable. And God did something miraculous and opened for them a way, and their memorial was to pick out that evidence of what God had done, stack it, and future generations are going to point to it, and the answer is going to be, see, that's how good our God is. See, that's how powerful our God is. He can stop the flow of nature to bring us into His purpose and His plans. And as we come into the new covenant, the New Testament, Jesus tells us to observe basically two specific reminders of God's grace. That we're to return to them frequently. And they're two, we call them ordinances. We don't use the word sacraments because sacraments kind of contains the idea that in that God is doing a specific work of grace. Now I'll tell you this, whenever I've received communion, or when I was baptized, when I see others baptized, I experience God's grace. But it's not always a specific grace. In other words, it's not a specific grace that is saving, as much as it might be a grace that is reminding or encouraging my faith, a grace that is saying, get your eyes back on Jesus. So I don't call it a sacrament, but I do call it an ordinance. And Jesus instructs us to come back to these two specific things, water baptism and communion, so that we don't forget His goodness, so that we're constantly reminded of His grace. And that's why we began looking last week at the Lord's table, because it's the passion of the Lord's table that returns us to the power of the cross. So we looked at this, and we began looking at how in Luke 22, if you'll turn to Luke 22 in verse 15, Jesus is coming to a very important part in His own life and in the plan of God for the world. In Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, this is very strong language. Jesus is going and he's essentially bringing an end to one celebration, which is the Passover. The Passover that began back in the book of Exodus, the Passover that reminded the people that God would deliver them from Egypt. And all through the centuries, the Passover meal containing all of the symbolism and prophetic implication that points forward to one day God sending a deliverer. It wouldn't be a lamb's blood that would be applied to a doorpost and the angel of death would pass over. Now it will be the blood of His own Son, the Lamb of God who would suffer for our sins. And His blood would give us pardon and freedom. And now this meal that has foretold of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus sits down the night before the cross. He shares this meal with the disciples and He says, "I've been eager for this." I think I mentioned last week that this is strong language. This implies passion. In fact, it's hard to translate in English. It actually would read something like this: "With desire upon desire, I have desired to do this with you." In other words, Jesus is opening the veil into the thing that motivates Him and drives Him more than anything else. And that is the plan and the purpose of God. "It's been a passionate point of my life to bring you here to this meal, to celebrate it with you." He knows it's hours away. He knows He's going to be arrested in the night. He knows He's going to be put through mock trials during the day. He knows there's a crown of thorns coming. He knows there's betrayal in His path. He knows that there are nails about to pierce His wrists. He knows that He's going to die before sunset the next day. And Jesus says to the disciples, "I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about celebrating this meal with you." Verse 16, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Jesus will be slaughtered, given up, just as year after year after year, the sacrificial lambs were taken to be sacrificed for the sins of families and the nation. Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this would be the moment in verse 17 where it says he took the cup of wine, he gave thanks to it, to God for it. And then he said, take this, share it among yourselves, for I will not drink the wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Now there's all kinds of things that we looked at regarding that last week, that one day there's going to be a celebration. This gives evidence for the resurrection. Jesus says, all right, I'm not drinking it now, but in the kingdom, after everything that you've seen, and you see my life taken, and you see an empty tomb 3 days later, you know that when the kingdom comes, we're going to share another meal. Whenever that happens, we'll sit down in the kingdom and we'll share another meal. And it won't look back to an Exodus journey out of Egyptian slavery. It'll look back to the moment the world was made free because from sin because of what I did. So that was the end of Passover. Now we have the beginning of a new celebration, the Lord's table. So look at verse 19 and let's look at how the new celebration begins. Verse 19, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, when Jesus gets to this point in the meal, all right, he's set aside what I think is the Passover portion. And what he's pulling out are some elements of that meal that speak specifically about what he's doing. And he implies that this is what I want you to remember. You got to remember this. So he takes the bread. Now the bread at this point of the old Passover meal was called the bread of affliction. And in the Old Testament, when they took the bread of affliction at the Passover meal, it was to remind them of their affliction in Egypt, to remember the slavery and the punishment. Remember, we said this last week. They were talking about centuries and centuries after those generations passed. That when they celebrated Passover, they thought of a generation way before their time. It's kind of like when you sit down with a meal with your family, maybe a Thanksgiving meal or something, and you're thinking about, do you remember that Thanksgiving meal we had in 1977 when the Lions played the Packers? And the Lions lost again, like on a last second play. And then your kids that weren't born in 1977 will say, well, no, not really. We don't remember that. It's because that happened to you. But Jesus says, something is happening here. And in your remembering, this is not just about a generation in the moment that knows that the Lamb of God has suffered and been given up for our sins. This is something that now whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is something all of us look back to and say, as we remember, we are looking at something that directly affects us, the forgiveness of our own sins. And the bread of affliction wasn't something that, at least now, Jesus is saying, all right, now think back to Exodus and think about your suffering. Now what does he say? He breaks the bread, he gives it to them, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. In other words, from now on, this is not going to remind you of the affliction from which God delivered his people from Egypt. This is my body. When the bread is broken, you're going to remember me and the affliction that I suffered on your behalf, that you might go free. This bread of affliction once represented the sins of Egypt, but now this bread of affliction is the bread of my affliction. And I am enduring suffering. I am dying on a cross that you might die for your sins. And Matthew adds the words in his account when Jesus got to this point. It said, Jesus would have said, take and eat. Receive it. Receive my sacrifice. Receive what I'm giving for you. Receive my body. Take it. Let it give you life. And we'd take it in remembrance of him. Now, we might understand what this means in a figurative sense. Bread is a symbol. There are two traditions in Christianity, two traditions that believe that it's actually the body of the Lord. The Catholics largely believe in what's called transubstantiation. That means that the bread in the moment becomes the body and the bread of the Lord. In fact, if you've been Catholic in your life, you ever took communion, you know that you don't crunch the wafer. Why? Because we don't want to, you know, like crunch the bones of Jesus. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. But they're very much, very respectful because believe they're taking in the holy body of Jesus. Even I have a Lutheran friend. He's actually a Lutheran pastor, and I was asking him about his tradition because they too believe that the communion bread and the cup are the body and the blood of the Lord. Not literally, but very much attached to the presence of God. And they believe that in that there's a divine transfer of God's grace. Now, we don't believe in that in a specific way. But we do believe that when Jesus' body was broken, just as bread is broken, we receive bread. We connect that to how Jesus suffered. And when we break the bread, we realize that Jesus was broken. And his broken body, according to Isaiah 53, says, it was in our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was pierced, why? For our rebellion. His broken body was for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And when we return to communion, we remember that at the cross, as Jesus, every step of the way, was beaten and slaughtered and bloodied and bruised for us, it was that by his stripes we could walk in healing. It was by his grace that we could be forgiven. It was by his sacrifice that we could be made whole. And when we return to communion, we're reminded that this is what the cross was about. It wasn't a sanitized symbol that we wear around our necks. It wasn't just something we point to as places of statues in the world. We're looking at literally how Jesus gave his life for us. He was broken, that we could be healed. And in verse 20, after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. He took the cup. This has been about the third cup. In a normal Passover, this is the third cup that was taken. Again, it was considered a cup of blessing. It was lifted up. The head of the table would bless the cup. So Jesus is taking that role. But listen to what he says. He said, this cup represents a new agreement. Under the old agreement, it was the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, sacrifices that were given so that your sins could be forgiven. But God has spared no expense now. God is not demanding the sacrifice of animals. What covers the sins of the world cannot be contained in the innocence of an animal's blood. It must take the innocence of the Son of God's blood that must be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Jesus says, here's the sealing of a new covenant. God is here to forgive. God is here to give his son as an innocent substitute in our place. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin that we might be made right with God through Christ. I've heard it said that God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life. So he could treat you as if you lived his life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And Jesus' death not only delivers us from sin in a spiritual sense, but his suffering, he was pierced, crushed, beaten. We believe it provides complete healing, restoration for the whole body. We believe that in the atoning, not just the atoning blood of the Lamb, but we believe in healing that comes because of the atonement. We believe that it's by his stripes that we're healed, and that healing may minister to something in your physical body. It may reach into some past wounds in your life and bring instant healing. It may reach into some relational things that you're walking through you think that nobody could ever put back together, and you'll find that the grace of God still flows fresh. It's still powerful enough to restore what has been lost to failure and regret and sin. And how do we remember this? Jesus says, when you come to the table of the Lord, when you receive the bread and the cup, remember. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord's table does. It returns us to the cross. It returns to how to remember how Jesus, it's simply remembrance. Now, next week, the body of Christ here, it's our normal Sunday to receive communion. And I want you to remember what we've talked about the last couple weeks. That when you receive the bread, you're looking at the symbol of Jesus' body. And that as you look upon the bread that was prepared, it had to be broken and crushed and fired in the oven so you could have it to receive his bread, to remember how Jesus gave his life. Remember that. Remember the suffering. Take a moment before you take the bread into your mouth and say, Jesus was given for me so that I could be free. Jesus' body was given for me so that I could be healed. And when you take the cup, remember the blood of Jesus was shed so that you could be forgiven. This is the hard thing to remember sometimes about forgiveness. When we think of forgiveness, we think of, okay, I'm willing to set aside what someone did to me. And they, you know, I feel all kinds of things toward that person. I feel as though I could let them have it. I feel as though I could unleash the fury. But I'm not going to, because that wouldn't be the good thing to do. I want you to understand this about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness wasn't set aside as though he simply had a choice of saying, I'll let him get off this time. Understand this? Nobody gets off for sin. There's always a punishment. There's always something. Sin always has to be paid for. But the blood of Jesus was spilled because he became your payment. He took punishment. And you know, really, when it comes to forgiving someone else, it's not as though you're just setting aside as though it didn't matter. How many realize when you get offended, it does matter? You understand? When you've been hurt, that hurt leaves a mark. You're willing to say, I'm willing to bear the sin of someone else. Their unkind word, their harshness, their betrayal, I'm willing to say, and never return. That's really what God did. God said the payment's going to be made. Jesus is going to bear it. And every time we return to the cross, we're looking how God forgives us. How God does that on our behalf. So really, the table of the Lord, it's important that we remember it. Here's what I want you to remember, though. The most important thing is that God is always inviting you to return to the cross. You may have come into this day and you're thinking, I'm restless. I'm not where I need to be in life. I've not been walking with the Lord as I should. And you're in a place and you're thinking, I don't know if God has anything for me. And I want to tell you that he absolutely does. And the way I can remind you of it is to say, don't you remember the cross? The cross is the place where corrected relationship happens. That's where God restores. That's where God heals. But it doesn't come freely. It comes because Jesus paid a price. Jesus gave up his life so that we could be healed. I'd like you to bow your heads.
Open up the sky and breathe on us. Let the earth shake until you're dead. Let the people know that you are God. I'm ready for you to come. Let your mind your people never be the same. Let your holy presence I'm ready for